John's Gospel, chapter 3, and commencing to read it, verse number 1. Very familiar passage of God's Word, and yet when we come to passages such as this, the Lord can show us something new, and we pray He will tonight, and write these words afresh in our heart and make them very special and dear to us tonight. Pray the Lord will speak through them. John's Gospel, chapter 3. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. For no man can do these miracles that thou doest, except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say it unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And then finally, verse 36 of that chapter says, He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Amen. With God's word open, let's unite our hearts in prayer. Our gracious and our loving Heavenly Father, we come afresh into thy presence tonight in the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we do give thee thanks from the depths of our heart for the privilege that we have tonight to call upon thee and call thee our God. Lord, we praise thee that out of the billions of this world, thou hast called us unto thyself, and thou hast given us the access through the finished work of the cross to come into the very throne room of grace. And Lord, we thank thee in that special place, thou dost hear the prayers of thy children. We thank thee, Lord, in that throne room of grace, thou dost answer the prayers of thy children. Lord, according to thy glory and for our good, we praise the Lord for many times that we have prayed and thou hast said yes to our prayers. And Lord, we thank thee for times we prayed and thou hast said no. Because Lord, thou hast known best. And many times it's been years later when we've realized why the Lord has said no in his wisdom. And we acknowledge that there are times whenever thou dost tell us to wait. And yet, Lord, we believe that whenever we come to ask for the Holy Spirit, thou dost always give it to thy children. You tell us, Lord, thou wilt always give thy Spirit. And Lord, we pray tonight that thou wilt send thy Spirit. Lord, may thy Spirit fill this sanctuary. Yeah. May the glory of God come into this place and fill this house. And we pray, O Lord, that the Spirit will come and show Christ to men and women, to young people, to boys and girls. Oh, Lord, we pray that thou wilt open the Scriptures to our hearts tonight. We would pray with the psalmist, open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. We would hear the words of Mary as she stands at the wedding of Cana, and she would say to those standing round, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. And we pray, Lord, tonight we'll heed those words. We pray, O Lord, that we will hear the voice of God and we will be obedient to it. Bless God's people tonight as they hear the gospel in you. And Lord, help them to rejoice that they know this God and he is their God even unto death. And we pray, Lord, for those who are not saved in this meeting tonight, that thou will take the scales from off their eyes, those who are careless, those who are unconcerned about where they will spend eternity, those who are living as if they never have to die. We pray, O Lord, that thou will come and take a dealing with their heart. Lord, only thou knowest the heart. Only thou truly dost know how man and woman stand before thee tonight. And Lord, we would not point the finger, but we would ask the Lord to come. And Lord, place thy finger upon those who need to be changed tonight. And Lord, call them by name out of the deadness of their sin or out of the backslidden meadow and call them back into faithfulness. We pray, Lord, you'll save the lost tonight. You'll restore the fallen. You'll rejoice and build up and edify your children tonight. And Lord, we'll be careful to give thee praise and honor and glory, for these things are thy work and thy work alone. I pray you'll empty me of self and sin tonight and make me simply a servant of thine that will be used, Lord, for the glory of thy name, to deliver the message of God's precious word. Lord, we don't want anything new. We want the old-fashioned message of the gospel. Amen. And we thank thee, Lord, when we hear that, it comes with freshness when it's preached in the power of the Holy Spirit. And therefore we pray, come and have thine own way in this meeting tonight. And may there be signs following the preaching of God's word. Amen. Pray, Lord, you'll show us a token for good. Yeah. And we pray, Lord, that thy name will be glorified. Unto thee be all the glory. In Jesus' precious and holy and ever-worthy name. Amen. 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 Nicodemus was a man of many questions. Some of his questions are recorded for us in John's Gospel, chapter 3. What's very interesting is whenever he comes to the Lord Jesus Christ, he comes and he speaks to him and he says, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. And what's very interesting is in verse number 3, it says, Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And there doesn't seem to be a major link between what Nicodemus said and what the Lord Jesus Christ said, but we must remember that the Lord saw his heart. And the Lord knew why Nicodemus was there. And Nicodemus was there that night to make sure he knew how to get to heaven. To make sure he knew he was on the right way. He wanted to be sure that his eternity was a safe eternity, a place that he could look forward to. He had much religion in his life, but he had no peace and he had no satisfaction. And he saw something different in the Lord Jesus Christ, and he came to ask him about heaven. He came to ask him about eternity. And then he asks another question in verse number 4. He says, how can a man be born when he is old? He questions what the Lord has said unto him. He wants to know exactly what the Lord Jesus means. And then he asks another question in verse number 9. How can these things be? How can these things be? And we have to say, whenever we hear a question like that, how can these things be? How can you really believe that? How can you know for sure that the Bible is true? We must remind ourselves that whenever you become a Christian, it is not based on an intellectual assent, accepting something with your intelligence. It is believing that what God says is true with your heart. Now, you may not fully understand, in fact, none of us fully understand that inner work that the Lord does to open up the heart of a man or woman. We don't fully understand what Christ did at the cross. We don't fully understand what it is to have our sins washed away in the blood, but we believe it. And we put our faith and our trust and our whole eternity upon it, knowing that God is truth. And we shall know the truth, and the truth shall set us free. But what we can say about Nicodemus, in spite of all these questions, is this. He was a man who wanted to know about the realities of life. Now, I wonder, have you ever stopped to wonder about life's questions? Have you ever taken time in all the years you've been upon this earth just to stop and to ponder what life is all about? Sad reality today is many people are too busy, too occupied, too taken up with activities that they have no time to sit and think about life and death. Radio and music occupy the car and the stores we shop in and the leisure facilities. Television is the main focal point of many people's homes. They switch it on as soon as they get up in the morning and they turn it off just before they go to bed at night or even watch it when they're lying in bed. Even if we go out for a walk, many people put the earphones in their ears and they listen to music or program on their phones or their iPods. And you know what the result is? The result is that men and women, young people today, have very little time to stop and to think, to be alone with their own thoughts, to ponder the realities of life. And I believe that there are people who are too scared to do that, and that's why they're so active. That's why they're listening to something all the time. That's why they're watching something all the time. Some people just don't want to think. Others aren't aware that they're not thinking. And I believe the devil uses activity to occupy people's lives and minds so they will not think about God. You know what one of the commands of God's word is? Be still and know that I am God. And I wonder in this meeting, have you ever done that? Have you ever been still in a quiet place and pondered about God? Have you ever looked around at creation and seen the hand of God? Have you ever opened the book and heard the word of God? Nicodemus was a very busy man. He was a ruler of the Jews. He was a Pharisee. Therefore, he was engaged in a lot of activity. And yet he took time out to be still in the presence of God. Just Nicodemus and the Savior. And he's listening to what the Lord would say to him, desiring what the Lord would say to him. It's interesting to note what Nicodemus first said to the Lord Jesus, "Thou art a teacher come from God." Now, can I just say that when Nicodemus was saying that to the Lord Jesus, what he said was a very gracious thing for a ruler of the Jews to say. Because the Lord Jesus Christ hadn't been trained to be a ruler of the Jews, humanly speaking, in Israel. He hadn't the qualifications that the Jewish Sanhedrin had. He hadn't these things that they possessed and had such pride in. And the fact that Nicodemus was saying that was a great compliment, or was supposed to be a great compliment to the Lord. In reality, it betrayed his ignorance. Nicodemus was happy to look at the Lord as a teacher. Many of the Jews were happy for a time to look at the Lord as a teacher. But that's as far as they took it. They didn't want him as a savior. They didn't want him as a Lord or as a Messiah or as a ruler. And you know, the same is true today. And throughout our country, you know, there are many people, and they'll get Christmas cards this incoming week, and they'll open them, and there'll be a picture of the manger scene and the Lord Jesus, and you know, people will accept Christ as a little baby. So innocent. Doesn't have anything to do with me. Oh, that's okay. I'll accept Christ was born in Bethlehem. But don't go any further than that. I don't want to hear his claim in my life. I don't want to hear about the cross. I don't want to hear about the resurrection. I don't want to hear the fact I'm a sinner. And that same Lord Jesus, and we think about in the manger, will be the one who will judge me. I don't want to hear about that. And there are many people, and they accept mentally, to some degree, the existence of the Lord Jesus Christ as a good man, or as a moral teacher, or as a Jewish person, but that's as far as they take it. Nicodemus was going to realize in just a few moments that the Lord was so much more than that. He was the Savior of the world. Nicodemus knew the Old Testament, as many of the Jews did. He could quote large portions of it, and yet he didn't see before him was the fulfillment of the Old Testament, the one who was promised from even the Garden of Eden. And this whole chapter and this whole discussion between the Lord Jesus Christ and Nicodemus is to do with life. It's to do with living. It's to do with knowing what it is to be saved. And it's summarized in verse 36. And this is what we could say that the Lord was teaching Nicodemus. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Now, what life is he talking about? It's not physical life, because we all have physical life. And it's not everlasting. Rather, it's spiritual life, something we don't have naturally, but it is everlasting. something that we can never lose, something that can never be taken away from us. And what the Lord Jesus Christ is showing to Nicodemus is this: life alone is from God. Life is only from God. And there are many people in Nicodemus's day, and they were searching for life and for satisfaction and for contentment and for fulfillment. They wanted to live life to the full, but they didn't want Christ. And there are many people doing it today. There are many people, and they think that if I fill my physical life with things and fullness, well, then that will be the product of something I'll be proud of. I'll be able to go and look over my life and say, there's a life well lived. But the things of this life pass away. The things of this life are not eternal. The things of this life have to be left behind when the soul goes to the grave. Life alone is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says in John 3:16, the most popular and well-known verse throughout this entire world, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Should not perish, but have everlasting life. And there we have two camps. We have the side of those who are on their way to eternal damnation. They're under the condemnation of God. They're going to perish in hell for all eternity. And we have those who are blessed with everlasting life. And I wonder in this meeting, which are you tonight? Which are you? The Lord makes something else very clear, that this life is received through the Spirit of God. The Lord says in verses 3 and 5 and 7, "You must be born again." Now, we have to be careful here, because the Lord, when he said to Nicodemus, "You must be born again," that wasn't the command. Nicodemus, be born again. Make yourself be born again. That is not what the Lord was saying. He was making a statement that unless you're born again, you'll not be saved. Unless the Holy Spirit comes and works in your heart, you will not be saved. And that is why we pray as believers, "Lord, open the heart of the unsaved." Because the Lord needs to open the heart before a man or a woman can come to him. And we have prayed already in the prayer room before the service that for those who are not saved in this meeting, the Lord will open your heart. And we believe in prayer. Yeah. And we believe God answers prayer. And we believe God will answer prayer. And that's why we prayed that tonight. I can't open your heart, but thank God the Spirit can. Amen. And this is done when a man or a woman, boy or girl, hears the word of God, and the Spirit applies it effectually to their heart. For the first time, they realize the sinner of whom the Scripture speaks is them. The blood was shed for them. Christ died personally as their substitute. That the whosoever means them, oh, there's the Spirit opening the heart. And I trust and pray in this meeting tonight, you'll realize that the gospel is for you. The gospel is for you. I want us to look especially tonight at two verses in this chapter that have stood out to me, and I trust and pray there'll be a blessing in your hearts tonight. Verses 14 and 15. And it says there, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life." First thing I want you to notice about these two verses is that the Lord's use of Old Testament scripture verifies the fact that this is God's word. The very fact that the Lord Jesus Christ referred to Moses and that incident that is recorded in Numbers 21 is a divine seal of approval upon Moses as a man and Moses as the author of the first five books of God's word. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ referred to creation in the New Testament. He referred to the account of the flood, "As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man." Noah was a real person. He refers to Jonah. And you know, I heard a person had gone to Bible college not very long ago, not our Bible college, and They went into it and they went to their Old Testament class, and the very first thing that the Old Testament teacher told them the very first day was this: you know, Jonah is not an actual person. It's not a real account. It's only an allegory. It's only a story to illustrate a meaning. Well, if you turn with me to Matthew chapter 12, we'll find that the Lord Jesus had a different opinion on that. And what a blasphemous and wicked and vile thing to stand up in a Bible college and say that some part of God's word wasn't real. And how awful to think that people will be coming out taught that and indoctrinated with that. We need to pray that the Lord will move and take a dealing with the hearts of those who will stand up with all arrogance and try and push the Bible off as a fairy tale and call themselves Christians. The Bible says in Matthew 12, verse 39, "He answered and said unto them, An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas," and that is the Greek translation of the word Jonah. "For as Jonas," or Jonah, "was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. And the men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it." Now, how on earth are they going to do that if they're not real? And if you take away one part of God's word, you may as well close the book and walk away. It's true, praise the Lord, from Genesis right through to Revelation. Amen. And we must remember that if the Lord Jesus Christ himself spoke it, well, then it's true. And we need to be very careful that we treat this book with the respect and the honor that it deserves. This is God's word. We're not to add to it. We're not to take from it. We're simply to proclaim and declare what the Lord reveals to us in Scripture. And that's the first thing I want you to notice just from those verses. The very fact that the Lord refers to Moses and this incident was his divine seal of approval on that book of the Old Testament. Not only that, but I want you to notice something else. Many of the things done in the Old Testament were types or pictures or shadows of the Lord Jesus Christ. Whenever the disciples were walking on the road to Emmaus, the Lord Jesus Christ drew near to them. And in Luke chapter 24, verses 26 and 27, the Lord says to them, "Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?" And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. You see, not only is scripture true, but all of scripture reveals Christ. And the Lord Jesus Christ that day opened the books of Moses, that's Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, and he revealed himself to the disciples at that time. Now, whenever we look into those books, we see many types or pictures or shadows of Christ. Many things it teaches about the character of the Messiah who was to come to save his people from their sin. Do you remember the time the children of Israel were walking through the wilderness and they came to a place and there was no water? And they started to complain. They said, "Where is the water? We're going to die of thirst." And it was a very serious time, because if they didn't have water within a matter of hours, people would have died. And the Lord graciously came in and he told his servant Moses to lift up the rod and to smite the rock, and out of the rock would flow water. What was that? That was a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. That was a picture that we are walking through the wilderness of sin and we're going to die and we're going to perish. But there is a provision. It's the rock, Christ Jesus. And he was smitten by the hand of his Father. He knew what it was to have our sins placed upon him. Thank the Lord, from our rock, Christ Jesus, not only flow water, but also flow precious cleansing blood. And that is the picture that is being shown there. And that was fulfilled in the New Testament. And in case we had any doubt, it actually tells us which rock is Christ in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 4. And then also we read of the temple and of the tabernacle and of the Ark of the Covenant. We know that it was made of the wood and the inside, and that speaks about the humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was covered with gold, and that speaks about the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, each of those things, they're not just incidentals, but they're revelations of the character and the attributes of Christ and the wonderful, bountiful teachings about God's salvation. The Ark that Noah went into with his family Well, surely the Lord went to that passage and he said, just as they had to be saved from the judgment of God by going into the ark, so too men and women must come in me. I am the ark. I am the ark of salvation. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. And therefore, there are many types that teach us of the Lord Jesus Christ. And here we come to one of them. Here we come to one of them, and it is the serpent being lifted up in the wilderness. Now, in order for us to fully understand what is being talked about here, let's turn to Numbers chapter 21 and read just a couple of verses to find out what exactly is being referred to here. Numbers 21, verse number 5. It says there in Numbers chapter 21 and verse number 5, and the people spake against God and against Moses. Wherefore, or why, have ye brought us up out of Egypt to die in this wilderness? For there is no bread, and neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread. Unsatisfied with God's provision. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. And Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said unto Moses, make thee a fiery serpent and set it upon a pole. And it shall come to pass that every one that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, it shall live. And Moses made a serpent of brass and put it on a pole. It came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. What do we notice about this? We notice that there was a need for divine intervention. Man had gotten himself into trouble. Man knew what it was to be punished by God. Man knew what it was to be unable to help himself. Man was literally dying here in the wilderness. And that word bit, that this fiery serpents, they bit the people. It is the thought, yes, of striking with a sting, as a serpent would do, but figuratively, it means to oppress. To oppress. Now, it goes further than that, actually. It means to oppress with interest and alone. Now, what a picture that is of sinners in this world today. Because whenever we're born into this world, we're born with the nature of sin. We're born desiring after sin. And the devil tells us sin is good. Sin is pleasurable, sin is enjoyable, and to some degree there is a pleasure in sin. The Bible tells us that the pleasures of sin last for a season. See, what you don't realize is whenever you're dealing with the devil, and whenever you're engaging in sin, there's a record being put to your account. There's a record being put to your account. There's a payday coming whenever you personally will have to answer for your sin. Whenever you personally will have to have your sin paid for. And if you're not saved and if it's not dealt with under the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, then it will be dealt with in your own soul as you're cast into hell for all eternity. And surely that is what sin is. It is that which has bitten the human race. It is that which brings a great heavy burden of oppression. It is that which brings a great and heavy payment at the end of life's journey. And the sad reality is there are many people, and maybe even sitting in this meeting tonight, and you're walking towards hell, and you're walking towards damnation, and you're walking towards the very wrath of a holy and a righteous God, and you don't care because you're so taken up with your sin. You're so in love with your sin. You're enjoying it so much, you're not worried about what the future holds. And here are a people, and they have had to stand before Moses and before God and say, we have sinned. What does that mean? We've missed the mark. We haven't done what God has required us to do. Is there someone in this meeting? And you have to say, as you look over your life, it's been nothing but sin. Sin in thought, sin in word, sin in deed. Perhaps there are those in your upright in your community and your good living, as it were, but yet within your heart, the most vile and contemptible sins are being worked out day by day places you would never go in your body, but you go in your mind. Things you would never say with your lips, but you say in your heart. And your life is a picture of sin. And as you look back over your life, all you can see is the debt stacking up to greater and greater and greater. And you're not able to do anything with it. You're not able to take one iota of your sin away. You're not able to cover it in any shape or form. Adam and Eve, they used the fig leaves to try and cover the reality of their sin. And God saw right through it. It didn't prevail. There was a lack here in the wilderness of human ability and help. Even Moses, the man of God, couldn't stop the people from dying under the curse that God had brought into the nation because of their sin. And so it is today, because there's no preacher can save you. No preacher can deal with your sin. They can only do what Moses did. And it says there in verse number 7 at the end of it, Moses prayed for the people. What a precious thing. God had a person to pray. We were thinking this morning of the reality. If you're saved, you are that person. If you're saved, you ought to be praying for the people of this congregation and this community, the place where God has called you to live. Moses prayed for the people. And you know why? That's all he could do. That's all he could do. But thank God it was enough. Thank God it was the right thing to do. Moses prayed, and whenever the Lord spoke to Moses, then Moses told the people the message of God. Well, what was the first thing he did? He prayed. And we must be faithful in bringing the unsaved before the Lord in prayer. I think that's a wonderful statement. Moses prayed for the people. Imagine if that could be written over our lives. He prayed for the people. He prayed for the church. He prayed for his family. We heard him. We heard her. Tears were coming down their cheeks. Because they interceded before the throne of grace, they prayed for the people. And the Lord heard. And the Lord had a plan to save his people. And it's found in verse number 8. It was to put a fiery serpent made of brass and to put it upon a pole. Now, I want you to know that it was God's plan. God didn't say, Moses, you do something, you make something that the people can look at. No, it was God's plan. And in any of these things which are types, you'll find that the Lord had a very specific plan. The Lord didn't ask them just to build a temple. The Lord told them exactly how to build a temple. The Lord didn't ask Noah to make a boat. The Lord told Noah how to build the ark. And these were made exactly that they might reflect the glory and the majesty and the person, the work of Christ. And here's the thing. There was a brass serpent made. And I want you to listen very carefully to this. Man was commanded to do one thing. Man was commanded to look toward the work that God had provided. To look toward the work that God had provided. Man wasn't required to do a million things, to partake in religious rituals. Wasn't required to run around the camp 30 times. No, here's what all he had to do. He had to look. He had to look. Word of God tells us in the book of Isaiah, look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God. Beside me there is none else. You see, there was only one way to be saved from death that day. There's only one method of deliverance, and it was God's way. And the Bible says that the Lord said, those who look upon it shall live. That word means they shall be made to live. They're not able to do anything within themselves, but when they look, the Lord will cause life to come. Death will be taken away. Notice the place where the serpent was lifted up. It was the wilderness. It was a place that was barren, a place that was dry, a place that was dangerous, a place that was void of help. There's a picture of the world into which Christ came. The Lord Jesus Christ came into this world, this barren, dry, dangerous place, void of any spiritual help. And he came into this world, but not only that, he came into the midst of his people, and that's where that serpent was to be erected, in the midst of the people. And the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world and he lived among men. And the Word of God tells us something further, that he not only lived among men, but he was the Son of Man, or the Son of Man. Because if you turn back with me to John chapter 3, it says in verse 14, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Now, John has gone to great pains in the first chapter of this book to make it sure that we know that the Lord Jesus Christ was the eternal Son of the eternal God. God the Son, the second person of the Trinity. And yet, two chapters later, he calls the Lord Jesus Christ the Son of Man. Why is that important? Well, I mentioned it a little bit earlier when we were talking about the Ark of the Covenant. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ is God. Fully God. All the fullness of the deity dwelleth in the Lord. He is God. The Creator, the Sustainer, Savior, the Judge, the Ruler of all things. And when he became a little baby, and when he was born in Bethlehem, he was still God. He didn't set aside any of his deity. He didn't diminish in power. He didn't diminish in purity. He didn't become one who was able to fall into sin. No, he was still God, unable to sin, immutable in nature. And yet, here is the wonder of the incarnation. Here is a miracle that happened there within the very womb of the Virgin Mary. That deity was knit together with humanity. Fully God, fully man, and yet without sin. You know, the Lord can identify with his people. The Lord knew what it was to be tired in body, and yet still God. He knew what it was to be hungry. He knew what it was to be weary in spirit. He knew what it was to see the house of God misused and the work of God being destroyed, and to get angry at that with a holy and a righteous anger, and still God. Knew it was to pain in his body. Knew what it was to weep. The Lord is able to identify with us, and it's important that we remember he was the Son of God and the Son of Man. He was the God-man, Christ Jesus. Why is that important? Because the only one who could reconcile us as guilty, hell-deserving sinners to a holy and righteous God had to be one who was able to identify with both parties. He was God. He is God. And therefore, he was able to represent God. And upon the cross, he was man, and he was able to represent me. And because of that, he took man and God, and on the cross, he reconciled them through the blood that he shed. The work that was done on the cross was a work done as God and as man to bring us unto God. And that's why the Bible says there's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Sadly today, there are those upon this earth and they call themselves mediators. There's only one. And if you're ever going to be a child of God, there's only one way to come, and it's through Christ. If you're ever going to be in heaven, there's only one way to come, and it's through Christ. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. You read the epistles, we're reconciled through the blood in Christ. And I want to ask you tonight, are you reconciled to God? I want to ask you, have you a part in the work that Christ has done on the cross for guilty, hell-deserving sinners? Is he your mediator? Is he your substitute? Is he your representative? And what was the work he had to do as the God-man, the Son of Man, and the Son of God? It says he was lifted up. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness for all to see, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Yes, he was lifted up to the cross, but you know what? Many people forget that he was lifted higher. If you just go to the cross and leave the Savior there on the cross and say that's as high as he went, friend, then you haven't got the gospel. He was lifted up to the cross, and that body was taken and carefully wrapped by those who loved him and placed in the tomb. But thank God, he was lifted higher. Amen. He was lifted up to the very throne of sovereign grace. And that is where he remains tonight. There is no man can lift himself higher. No woman can lift herself higher. Though this world tries to exalt people. And I have to say, this past few weeks, we have heard nothing but man being exalted. And forever he did upon this earth, all he is man. There's one far above all. Amen. And thank the Lord, he is the one to whom our eyes should be looking. He is the one who is our only hope and our only plea. And yes, he's the only hope of peace upon this earth. He is the only one. And he was lifted, thank the Lord, up to heaven. And can I just say something? When we think about the two places to which Christ was lifted, he was lifted to the cross and he was lifted to glory. Up to the throne. Those are the two places where God's people will be lifted. When you're at the cross and when you're at the throne. And I know there are people and it's difficult and you seem to keep stumbling or whatever, but if you want to be lifted up, can I tell you where to go? Go to the cross and go to the throne. You're lifted up in spirit. You're lifted up in praise. You're lifted up in your walk with God. And if you want to walk with God and you want to be lifted up and you want to be used by God, you must be a person who comes to the cross and the throne, because that's where Christ was lifted up, and so too will you be lifted up. That's where you'll be strengthened. That's where you'll be edified, and that is where you will be built up. And what is the result of the work of man being lifted up, or the work of the Son of Man being lifted up? The Lord Jesus Christ. Well, it says in verse 15, here's the reason, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. And here's the result. There is salvation for the whosoever. What is that telling us? Well, if we go back to Israel at that time, it's telling us that anyone who was bitten by the serpent, if they looked, they would be healed. And friend, that is what the gospel tells us. It says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you will look to Christ with faith, if you will turn from your sin, and that is what it is, it's one action, turning away from your sin and turning to Christ, repentance and faith, looking on to the Lord, if you do that, you will be saved. Am I too old? No, you're not too old, it's for the whosoever. Am I too young? No. Am I too sinful? No. Because it's for the whosoever. And the word of God says that the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. There's nothing too hard for the Lord. The Lord has died for his people. All the Father giveth him shall come to him. And him that cometh to the Lord, he will in no wise cast out. And therefore the work has been paid, or the debt has been paid, and the work has been completed. And if you feel the burden and the weight of your sin, I urge you tonight, look to Christ. Look to Christ. That look of faith will see a Savior who is dying for you. And that is exactly what you must do. Look what it says. Whosoever believeth. Believeth. Now, it doesn't say whosoever agreeth. Because the very devil himself knows why Christ was on the cross. Very demons of hell know who Christ is, and the Bible says they tremble, and they're still lost. This belief is an act of faith. And what is faith? It's not just saying, I believe something. But it's putting your faith, your belief in something that results in you living according to that belief. In other words, it's an action. I believe, therefore I'm going to repent. I believe, therefore, I'm going to trust. I believe, therefore, I'm going to rest. I believe, therefore, I'm going to live for the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible says here that whosoever believeth should not perish. And if you're not believing tonight, if you're not a Christian tonight, then you are going to perish. Thank God, those who believe will receive eternal, verse 16 says, everlasting life. And that's what the Lord offers tonight. He offers that to sinner. And can I say it's a provision of love, because the Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave. There are many people when they come to eternity, they think about their soul, they think about the Bible, they think about church, they think about the gospel, And when they're thinking about getting right with God, they think, what can I bring to God? What can I do for God? What can I do to be right with God? Friend, you do absolutely nothing. That's religion. And religion saves no one. But salvation is this. I'm resting upon what God has done for me. And what has he done? He's provided a Savior. He's provided a substitute. He has saved those who have turned to him in faith. And if you do not look to the Lord or believe in his work, then the reality is you will perish. You are now under the condemnation of God. And you know, and this is a solemn thing, because you're in a gospel meeting tonight. You're in a gospel meeting, and you know intellectually he is the light of the world. He is the Savior of sinners. And yet you flee from that light because you love your sin. And you've no desire to be saved or to be delivered. And that's what it says in verse number 19. This is a condemnation. And what a great condemnation that is. You sat in a gospel service. That light has come into the world, and you know that. But men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light that his deeds may be made manifest, for this reason, that they are wrought in God. And if you come to Christ, oh yes, you'll see your sin. Oh yes, you'll feel your sin. But thank the Lord will take the burden of your sin. And he'll deal with it. And he'll put it onto the blood. Thank the Lord, he deals with our sin. Sister Carla sings a hymn and it says, have you ever stopped to wonder what this life is all about? Why you're here? Where you're going when your lease of life runs out? Maybe you've been far too busy trying hard to reach your goal. Would you let me ask you kindly, have you thought about your soul? If you've never thought it over, take a little time today. There is nothing more important that can ever come your way than the joy of sins forgiven and to know you've been made whole. In the name of Christ, my Savior, will you think about your soul? And can I conclude by saying that Nicodemus came to the Lord Jesus Christ with many questions. He left knowing this one thing. Nothing else matters but your soul. Nothing else matters but salvation. Nothing else matters than being saved. Are you saved tonight? Are you saved? Washed in the blood? If you're not, I urge you to come to Christ. Perhaps you're backslidden tonight. I urge you to come to Christ. We'll be here after this meeting. We would love to help you. We would love to point you to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's lost none of his power. But still today he's able to save to the uttermost all that come to him. And we would be delighted to point you to Christ. Come to the Savior. Come tonight. Get right with God.